Take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. For the sake of those who are visiting with us, we have for a number of weeks now been in a study of the book of Daniel, and we are now beginning the second half of this book. The first six chapters of Daniel, as you'll recall, were basically narrative in nature. They were historical accounts of what happened in the life of Daniel and his friends during the days of their exile in Babylon. And now we come to the final six chapters of this book, chapters 7 through 12, and we find that the nature of these last six chapters is very different from the first six. For the second half of the book of Daniel is primarily prophetic in nature. And what we shall find beginning today and over the course of the next several Sunday mornings as we go through the remainder of this book is that God reveals to Daniel that which shall come to pass in the days and in the years and in the centuries to come. Now we saw at the outset of this sermon series, or at least I should say that I said to you, that the book of Daniel is to the Old Testament what the book of Revelation is to the New Testament. And they are both apocalyptic books, and they both are filled with prophecy. And so the book of Daniel primarily concerns the prophecies that relate to the Gentile nations, while the book of the Revelation primarily deals with prophecies regarding the Jewish nation. And so as we go through the remaining six chapters of this book, we shall see the close parallel between the book of Daniel and the book of the Revelation. In order for a person to thoroughly and accurately understand the book of the Revelation, you must first of all have a good grasp of the meaning of the book of Daniel. And so today we come to Daniel chapter 7 as we move into the prophetic part of this particular book. Today I want us to think together under the subject of prophetic panorama, where we find in Daniel chapter 7 the revelation of God to Daniel by means of a vision of what was going to take place in the centuries to come from the time of the Babylonians all the way down to the millennial and ultimately the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a panorama of prophecy. It does not fill in all the details. It does not answer all the questions that you and I might like to ask the Lord about what's going to take place in future times. But it does give us a bird's eye view, so to speak. It gives us a panoramic view of prophecy as the Lord has given it by means of a vision to this godly Old Testament saint by the name of Daniel. And it takes us all the way down to the eternal kingdom of the Most High God. Now, Daniel chapter 7 divides itself most naturally into two almost equal parts. The first 14 verses, we see the vision imparted to Daniel. Daniel receives a vision from God, and that vision is recorded in the first 14 verses. And then in the final 14 verses, verses 15 through 28, we find the vision interpreted for Daniel by means of one of God's holy angels. And so let's begin, first of all, just by reading the vision in the first 14 verses. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Now this dates the time that Daniel received the vision. Now, it happened during the time of Belshazzar. We know from chapter 5 that Belshazzar has already passed from the scene, and the Medo-Persian Empire has come to pass when the Babylon fell in a night. But this is a flashback in time. The book of Daniel is not written in chronological order. We have the first six chapters, which are narrative, the final six chapters, which are prophecy. And so this is not chronologically the way it happened, but this is exactly what happened during the time when Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. While Daniel was on his bed, he had this vision. And the scripture says he wrote down the substance of his dream. Now, look in verse 2. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea." The great sea meaning the Mediterranean Sea, which, as you can look on an ancient atlas, is often referred to as the great sea. The four winds of heaven, symbolic of the province of God in the affairs of mankind. Now, in verse 3, we see what Daniel saw in his vision. Daniel wrote, "Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man. And the heart of a man was given to it." So the first beast that Daniel saw was a lion, a winged lion. Now verse 5, "There was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.'" Now, we're just setting the stage now. We won't try to understand what these beasts symbolize at this point, but just you need to observe the text before you can interpret the text. So, remember, the first beast was a lion. The second beast was a bear raised up on one of its sides. Now, the third beast, verse 6, "After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings, like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule." So the third beast is a leopard. "After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other former beasts, and it had 10 horns. And while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully." Now this fourth beast was so frightening and so awesome in appearance that there was no animal in all of God's animal kingdom that could be used to identify this particular beast. Now verse 9 and following as the vision continues. Verses 1 through 8 is the vision of the four beasts. Verses 9 through 14 is the vision of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Verse 9 reads, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And so in these first 14 verses, we have a vision imparted to Daniel. Daniel takes a writing instrument in hand, and he records the vision as it came to him. He wrote down the substance of the vision. Now in verses 15 through the remainder of the chapter, we find the interpretation given to Daniel regarding the dream. Now let's just go back and quickly read these remaining verses, and then we'll go through and work our way through this passage of Scripture. Verse 15, "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all of this." Now Daniel is just simply saying, when I had this vision, it troubled me, it unnerved me. He's saying, I had a nightmare. It frightened me. It terrified me. I was disturbed in my mind. And so I approach one of those standing there. That's one of those thousands upon thousands who attended the Ancient of Days and requested for some help in understanding the meaning of the vision. And the latter part of verse 16 reads, "So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things." Ain't it rather interesting that when King Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that he couldn't understand and all of his wise men were unable to interpret, Daniel could interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. But when Daniel has this dream recorded here, he is unable to understand the meaning of the dream. So he asked one of God's angels to give him the interpretation. And in verse 17 and following, we see the interpretation. The four great beasts are the four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it, yes, forever and ever. And then I want to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And as I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possess the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress His saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to Him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and His power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey Him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Well, what a vision, and what a wonderful revelation of God given in this mysterious vision to Daniel regarding what was to take place during the time of the Gentiles from the days of the Babylonian Empire all the way down to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of His millennial and then His eternal kingdom is found in this single chapter. Now, look again in verse 17. Now remember, the vision was first a four beast, and then there was the vision of the Ancient of Days, and there came into the presence of the Ancient of the Days one like a son of man. Now Daniel was troubled because he didn't know what this was about. And at his request, in verse 17, the angel interpreted these things to Daniel. Verse 17 reads, "The four beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth." And what the angel said to Daniel was, what you saw in your vision, the vision of the beasts of the lion and the bear and the leopard and then the terrifying, frightening vision with iron teeth, is a symbol or symbols of four kingdoms which will rule this world. Now, hold your place here in Daniel 7 and flip over to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah, just turn back, 200 or so pages. Isaiah chapter 46. Begin with verse 9. We see that God declares that He has the ability to predict future events. Isaiah 46:9. "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am the Lord, there is no other. I am God, there is none like Me." Now God He's separate. He's transcendent. There's none like Him. Verse 10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. Now, what's the Lord saying here through Isaiah? He's simply saying that I know what's going to take place at the end of the age as correctly, as thoroughly, in as great of detail as what took place at the beginning of time. You see, God is not like man. We are finite, God is infinite. And God knows everything, and as far as God is concerned, everything is one great eternal moment, and nothing takes God by surprise because God knows everything that's going to take place before it ever takes place. Now that is not fatalism, that is just simply a recognition of the awesome power and knowledge of Jehovah God. Now let's read on in the latter part of verse 10. I say, my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. We don't tell God how to operate. God does whatever He wants to do. He is sovereign. He doesn't have to ask us His permission to do anything. He doesn't have to ask our blessing. Verse 11. From the east I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. God says, whatever I determine to do, I do it. Nobody can stop me from doing it. And I have determined a certain course of human history, things that will take place, and they're going to take place. And what God said through the prophet Isaiah regarding His ability to predict what would take place in the future, we find in Daniel 7 a description of what God said to Daniel in a vision regarding the future of the Gentile nations down unto the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we have here is an evidence of the awesome knowledge of God. You see, the Old Testament is filled with prophecy. Now, many of those prophecies were about Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, we find, for instance, in the book of Micah, the place of His birth predicted. In the book of Isaiah, the fact that He would be born of a virgin. In Psalm 22 and in Isaiah 53, great descriptive detail regarding the manner of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is given hundreds of years before it ever takes place. Now, fulfill prophecy is evidence that God knows the future. If God could predict those things regarding the first coming of Jesus Christ and every one of those prophecies come to pass, then you and I can be sure that when the Lord speaks of prophecies which have not yet come to pass, in God's time, every one of those Old Testament prophecies will come into being. God knows the ending from the beginning. And we can be sure of that. That was the message of Isaiah. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 7 and let's see exactly what the Lord said to Daniel regarding this vision and the meaning of this vision. Daniel saw a vision of four beasts. He asked the angel. The angel said these four beasts are symbolic of four kingdoms. Four earthly kingdoms which will come to pass. Now, let's go back to verse 4, and let's look again at these beasts. There was first one like a lion with wings of an eagle, and the wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and a heart of a man was given to it. Now, that is a symbol of the Babylonian Empire under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a contemporary of Daniel. The symbol of the Babylonians was the winged lion. And the fact that the wings were torn off is an account of the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride when he was made to be like a beast for 7 years and then he was converted and saved. And when we read there that the heart of a man was given to it, that is an account of his conversion. Now the second beast was looked like a bear. And this bear was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Now, notice that the bear is described as one that was strong on one side and weak on the other. It was lopsided, if you please, in appearance. It walked with a limp, if you please, and one side being stronger. Now, the vision of the bear is a symbol of the Medo-Persian Empire. And you'll recall that The Babylonian Empire fell to the Medo-Persian Empire when the Medes and the Persians had come together in an alliance. But ultimately, as history records, the Persian Empire was stronger than the Medes. And that is symbolized here by the fact that one side of that bear was raised up on his side and was stronger than the other. Now, we're not real sure about the three ribs and the teeth, but most likely that's a reference to the fact that the Medo-Persian Empire would conquer Babylon, Libya, and Egypt, which in fact they did, as God said, would take place. Then in verse 6, we have the vision of another beast, the leopard. The leopard had four wings, like those of a bird. Now, the leopard was a symbol of the Greek Empire, which followed the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Greek Empire, of course, as you know, was led by a young man, a young military genius by the name of Alexander the Great. Now, the Greeks were characterized by tenacity and boldness, as does characterize a leopard. But this man, Alexander the Great, who ruled the known world at an early age, died in his early 30s because he could not control and rule the passions and lust of his own heart. And history tells us that Alexander's empire was divided following his death among four of his leading generals. And you will notice here in verse 6 that this leopard had four heads that were given authority to rule. So the empire of Alexander fell to the four heads, the four generals of Alexander the Great. Now, the fourth beast was one not characterized with an animal description, but one of whom it was simply said it was terrifying, it was frightening, it was very powerful, and it had large iron teeth which crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. Now, this is a symbol of the coming Roman Empire. The Romans were known as people who ruled the world with an iron fist. The peoples of this world lived in terror and fear of the awesome power of imperial Rome. And so what we have in this vision of these four beasts is God saying to Daniel, this is what's going to take place. This is how it's going to happen. There will be the Babylonian Empire, and it will be followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, which will be followed by the Greek Empire, which will be followed by the Roman Empire. Now, is that what's taken place in history? Indeed, it has. Just as God predicted to Daniel, that came about in God's time. Now, notice in verse 7, the latter part of verse 7, this frightening, terrifying, powerful beast with iron teeth was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Daniel said in verse 8, while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And this horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now, following the fall of the Roman Empire, at some point in human history, a point yet to come, from the territory, from the geographical area of what was once the Roman Empire, there will arise 10 horns. Now, the 10 horns are 10 nations. Look over in verse 24. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. And if you look in verse 23, this kingdom is the fourth beast, the fourth kingdom that will appear. And from the downfall, from the territory of the downfall of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, there will arise 10 horns which represent 10 kings or 10 nations. And after them another king will arise, different from the other earlier ones, and he will subdue 3 kings. Now what we have here is an account that at the very end of the age, from the territory of the old Roman Empire, 10 nations will arise. And at some point, these 10 nations will federate together. Now, the territory we're talking about here primarily is what we know today as Europe, but maybe some of the Middle East or maybe some of North Africa. But nevertheless, it's basically, we're talking about what today is modern-day Europe. In that part of the world, 10 nations will come together. They will agree to unite politically, economically, socially, militarily. They will come together in a 10-league, 10-nation confederation. Now, when that happens, one of the rulers, one of the leaders of these 10 nations will assume supremacy. One of the things he will do is he will overthrow three of the horns, or three of those nations will be subdued by him, and he will become the leader of those 10 nations. Now, notice the nature and the character of this person. Look in verse 8. This horn, this little horn that assumes the place of supremacy, has eyes like the eyes of a man. That is a characterization of his power to mesmerize and tantalize and fascinate vast multitudes of people. He will be a person characterized by great charm. He will be a man of charisma. He will be a person of great diplomatic skills and what will appear to the world to be great wisdom. He will seem to have answers to all the problems that plague our world right now. Now, the fact of the matter is this world every day becomes increasingly ripe to respond and to reach out to and to welcome such a person. Some great wise man who will come on the scene to say, I've got an answer to the problems and the dilemmas of this generation, and assume authority to control and govern this world. Now, the latter part of verse 8 also says that this individual has a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now, if you'll look over in verse 21. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. Now, this is the same person. He speaks boastfully. He begins to wage war against the saints of God. Now, let me say at this point that I understand the saints here not to be you and I who are Gentile believers in Jesus, because I believe that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be caught away before the time of the Great Tribulation. I believe that God's going to come before the 7 years of the Great Tribulation and just snatch us away to be with Him in the air during that time. And during the days of the Great Tribulation, the Bible says that there will be saints on the earth. Now, these saints, I understand them to be tribulation saints, primarily Jewish people who have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, this person begins to wage war against the saints. And he begins to defeat them. Now, look, just hold your place here in Daniel chapter 7 and turn over to Revelation 13. We need to go to Revelation 13 to see how the Word of God complements itself and how the best interpreter of Scripture is, in fact, Scripture itself. Now, we've already said that the book of Revelation is to the New Testament what the book of Daniel is to the Old Testament. Now, look in Revelation chapter 7, verse 7. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Now look back in verses 1 and 2. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each one a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but it had feet like those of a bear and mouth like that of a lion. Now what does that sound like? It sounds like what we just read in Daniel 7. Now, notice that John, who wrote the book of Revelation, has the three beasts listed here in reverse order. First, he has the leopard, then the bear, then the lion. Daniel gave them first the bear, then first the lion, then the bear, then the Daniel. then the leopard. And so John looks at it from the perspective of looking back, and Daniel looks at it from the perspective of looking forward. But they're both seeing the same thing. Now look down in verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Now this beast referred to here is the same person referred to here, this fourth beast, which came out of the little horn that overthrew the other horns, the one that spoke boastfully, that spoke blasphemies against God, who spoke against the Most High. Now, to whom is the Scripture referring here? I think there can't be any question here that this person referred to here is the coming Antichrist. The Bible says that one will come Says it here in Daniel. Says it in Revelation. Says it in other places in the Bible. One will come who will be known as the Antichrist. And he will stand against everything that God represents. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. This Antichrist will come. And we see that he will wage war against the saints. Now look in verse 25. He will speak against the Most High. He will blaspheme God Almighty. He will oppress his saints. And he will try to change the set times and the laws. In other words, he will try to change God's moral and natural laws. The fact of the matter is he won't succeed in that. You can't change God's moral laws or his natural laws. In the days of the French Revolution, some of the radicals who were a part of the French Revolution tried to change one of God's natural laws. They tried to take a week and make 10 days into a week. You can't do that. The Scripture says in Genesis, the very first part of Genesis, that God made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. It is a part of God's natural law that 7 days comprise 1 week. And you just can't do it. You do not change the laws of God, whether they are natural laws or moral laws. God's laws are immutable. You can't break them. You simply break yourself on them when you disobey them. And so this Antichrist will come, and he will oppress the tribulation saints. He will speak against the Most High God. He will try to change set times and the laws. And the Scripture says in verse 25 that these saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Now what does that mean? A time is a year. Times are 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. Now that's 3.5 years. Now how much is 42 months? 3.5 years. What did we see in Revelation 13 a moment ago? That he would have this great power for 3.5 years. And so, as I understand it, during the latter part of the Great Tribulation, not during the first 3.5 years, but during the latter part of the Great Tribulation, the last half, during those 3.5 years, the Antichrist will be exalted in this world, and he will be given worship by most of the people of this world, and those who refuse to worship him and who refuse to receive the mark of the beast will undergo great oppression and great persecution. Now, notice what's going to happen to him. Because this story has a wonderful ending. And it goes back to the vision that Daniel had in verses 9 and 10 and 13 and 14 regarding the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Now look in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Now, folks, this is a glimpse of Jehovah God in his heavenly, glorious splendor, with thousands upon thousands of angels worshiping him and attending to him. The Ancient of Days that Daniel saw in his vision is the Almighty God, God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in these two verses that he is characterized by sovereign power, by holiness, by justice, by righteousness, and we see that he is eternal and that he and he alone is the judge, the final judge of this world. Now look in verse 13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. What does that sound like? Sounds like something in Matthew 24, doesn't it? Hold your place here and turn over to Matthew 24. Now, one of the great prophetic books in the Bible, at least great portions of it, is Matthew. There's great prophecy in this gospel. Matthew 24 is the account of the signs of the end of the age that Jesus gave to his disciples at their request. Now look in verse 30. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now what Daniel saw here, and let's go back to Daniel 7. What Daniel saw here in verse 13 was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He saw Jesus coming. in glory and splendor and majesty. He approached the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was led into His presence. Now look what happened to the Son of Man here in verse 14. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Hallelujah. The Word of God has promised us that while the Antichrist will hold sway for a brief period of time, that at the end of the Great Tribulation, the Lord Jesus, one like a Son of Man, will come in the clouds of heaven with glory and power and splendor, and the Antichrist will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Look in verse 11. Then I continued to watch. Because of the boastful words the horn was speaking, I kept looking till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Now hold your place in Daniel again and go with me to Revelation. This time chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 20. Now remember that Daniel saw in his vision the beast thrown into a blazing fire. John saw in his vision, Revelation 19, 20, but the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And so the destiny of the Antichrist. Now for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus establishes His millennial reign. At the end of 1,000 years, this Antichrist, Satan, is let loose on the earth for just a brief while, and then he's thrown back into the lake of burning fire and sulfur, and the eternal reign of God comes into existence, and it shall never, ever be overthrown. Look in verse 18. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. The promise of God is that those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ will enter into His kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom, and it shall not be overthrown as were these earthly kingdoms that we have examined today, but it shall always stand. Look in verse 27. The sovereignty and power and greatness of the kingdoms of the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. That's us, folks, the people of the Most High God. And His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey the Lord God Almighty. I tell you, that makes you look far to that day, doesn't it? Somewhere out there, we don't know how long it's going to be, but someday the trumpet of God shall sound, and Christ shall come with all of His saints and establish His eternal kingdom. And the Antichrist, Satan in the flesh, shall be overthrown. And all who refuse to put their faith and trust in Jesus shall be cast into outer darkness, where they shall spend eternity with the Antichrist. And I tell you, if you don't know Jesus, that ought to put fear and trembling in your heart. It ought to lead you, when we stand in a moment, to sing our hymn of invitation on the very first note of the first verse, to step out of your seat and come down one of these aisles and say, Pastor, I want to be ready for Jesus. I want to be ready for the end of the age. I want to be ready to spend my eternity in heaven with God and with the people of God. Because the Word of God is sure. And just as those prophecies that were given in Old Testament times regarding the first coming of Jesus Christ have been fulfilled to the most minute detail, the prophecies given in the book of Daniel and the prophecies given in Matthew and in Thessalonians and in Jude and throughout the New Testament all the way down to the book of Revelation shall come to pass. Jesus is coming back. And what we've read today from Daniel 7 will take place just as God gave it to Daniel. Now for those of us who know Jesus, that brings us great consolation and comfort. For those who don't know Jesus, it brings terror. But I want to tell you what you can do with your terror. You can give it to Jesus. And you can go from this place in 10 minutes time from right now with all your fear and trembling taken away. And with the peace of God which transcends human understanding in your heart. Jesus will give you a hope for the future events which are yet to come. Let's pray together. Let me ask you to take your Bible now and open it with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel, chapter 8. We continue our journey through this prophetic book from the Old Testament. For the sake of our guests, we are in the midst of a series of messages as we work our way through the 12 chapters that make up the book of Daniel. And we trust that you will receive help from the Lord this day as we look in this great chapter. Daniel chapter 8. Now, as is often the case, you should have received a sermon synopsis. Today is in the form of an insert in your bulletin. And I did not notice until about 2 minutes before I preached in the first hour that there is some information left off. And I'd just be appreciative of you if you wouldn't just spread this anywhere and everywhere, since it's a big error. But if you look under Roman numeral 2, the interpretation of the vision, the angel Gabriel explained to Daniel the meaning of the dream. The two-horned ram represents the Greek Empire, and the large horn represents Alexander the Great. Now, the large horn, as we shall see, does represent Alexander the Great. The two-horned ram does not represent the Greek Empire. It represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And the only thing I can surmise at this point, until I go back and look at the way I wrote it last Friday morning, is that a line has been left out. It should read, the two-horned ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire, and the goat represents the Greek Empire. But be that as it may, let's just put that aside, and you just know there is some incorrect information there. The outline may be an error. The Lord willing, the sermon will be correct. That's the main thing. Now today, a vision of future events, a vision of future events, which came to this godly man, this godly Old Testament saint, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 8. And I have suggested to you this morning that this chapter divides itself into three parts. First of all, we see the impartation of the vision. And then secondly, the interpretation of the vision. And then thirdly, the impact that the vision had on the life of this man, Daniel. Now, the nature of this chapter, as was the nature of the sermon last Sunday, is such that we can't take these three sections consecutively, but we must go through all of them and then come back through and work our way through a second time. But what we have in Daniel chapter 8 is Daniel's account of a vision that came to him, that he received from God, a vision of future events, at least from Daniel's perspective. When Daniel had this vision, none of these things had yet occurred. But from our perspective, looking back over the course of 2,000 plus years, many of the things that Daniel saw in his vision that day have already transpired. But some are yet to take place. So let's just take our Bibles and plunge in Daniel chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, the impartation of this vision. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. And in my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. Now, in these first two verses, we find both the time and the location of Daniel's vision. Daniel says this vision took place during the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Now you'll remember that Belshazzar succeeded King Nebuchadnezzar. He was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And you'll remember from last Sunday that in chapter 7, Daniel had another vision that took place in the first year of Belshazzar's reign. So this particular vision occurs 2 years after the one that we saw in chapter 7. And Daniel says, in this vision I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, in the province of Elam, I was beside the Ulai Canal. Now, in the vision, Daniel was located in Susa, beside the Ulai Canal. Now, whether Daniel was there merely in the vision, as he saw the vision, he saw himself there, or perhaps somehow he had been miraculously transported to that place, that location, for the vision to occur, we're not sure, but nevertheless, I think it is significant that we understand the location here. Now, Susa was the capital city of the emerging Persian Empire. Now, as we saw in chapter 2, and as we saw in chapter 7, and as we shall see again in chapter 8, the Medo-Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonian Empire, and then the Medo-Persians ruled the world for a period of time. And so, in this vision, Daniel sees himself transported about 300 miles east of Babylon to the capital of the Persian Empire. And there he is by the Ulai Canal. In effect, Daniel was saying, I was at the seat of worldly power. I was located in a city that was on the rise and that soon would be the capital of all the known world. It's as if a modern-day man of God would say, while I was down by the banks of the Potomac River in Washington, D.C., as I overlooked the White House and as I observed Capitol Hill, the Lord came to me in a vision. And so Daniel gives the time and the location of this particular vision. Now in verses 3 and following, he describes what he saw in the vision. Verse 3 reads, I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns. Now, just observe what's here. One of the keys to understanding the Scripture is observation. Before a person can correctly understand the Scripture, he must first see what's in the text. And one of the mistakes that Christian people sometimes make in understanding God's Word is that they don't carefully observe what's in the text. Now, unless you know what's in the text, you can't understand it as you should. Now, observe what Daniel saw here. First of all, he saw an animal, which was a ram with two horns. And this ram was standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. And one of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. Now, not only observe the ram, but observe the horns, and observe the length of the horns as they are described. That one grows up to be longer than the other. And I watched the ram as he charged toward the west and the north and the south. And the geographical directions given here are all significant. And he did as he pleased, and no animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. And he, the two-horned ram, did as he pleased and became great. So the first thing Daniel sees is a ram with two horns. Now, as we read on in verse 5 and following, we see another animal. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. Now notice the words used to describe this animal. This goat has a prominent horn between his eyes, like the legendary unicorn. And he comes from the west, and he crosses the whole earth without touching the ground. Verse 6 says, he came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in a great rage. And I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. And the ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him, the ram, to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four ends of the heaven. And a little bit, we're going to try to come back and interpret all this, but just see the scene now. Here's the ram with the two horns, and he's just charging north and south and west, and just going about doing whatever he pleases with great power. And then suddenly there appears on the scene another animal. This time, not a ram, but a goat. And this goat has one horn between his eyes. And he comes with such rapidity and with such speed that he crosses the whole earth without touching the ground. And he comes and attacks this two-horned ram. The two charge together, if you please. It's sort of like that the commercial, I don't think it's on anymore, but maybe it still is. I think it's some kind of truck where they have these two Rocky Mountain goats butting heads together. And so we see the two-horned ram and the unicorn, the one-horned goat charge together. And in this case, the goat tramples down the two-horned ram. He shatters his two horns. And then this ram is powerless to stand against the goat. And then the goat becomes very great. He rises to power. And then notice in verse 8, at the height of his power, the goat with a large horn finds his horn broken off. And in their place become four prominent horns. Now almost every line in this description that Daniel gives us of this vision has some significant, symbolic, prophetical meaning. And we need to observe what's here if we're going to understand this passage. Now, verse 9. And out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew up in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens. and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. He took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice was given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. And so all of this is a prophecy of events yet to transpire beyond the time that Daniel sees them. Now verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking. Now this holy one is an angel. And another holy one said to him, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. So here we have the vision. There's the ram with two horns. There is the goat that rises up, that comes in a rage against the ram, and the ram is overthrown and trampled underfoot. And then the large horn that the goat has grows up and becomes powerful, but it is suddenly cut off. And then four horns rise up in its place, and then one of those horns comes against the Jewish people, comes against the prince of the host, and takes away the daily sacrifice, and the place of the sanctuary is brought low, and the daily sacrifice is given over to this horn that rises up, and truth is thrown to the ground, and this lasts for a period of 2,300 evenings. And my soul, what does all that mean? How would you ever figure that out on your own? No way. But God has given us the interpretation of the vision. And in verses 15 through 26, we find the interpretation given to Daniel. And then, of course, as we look back from the perspective of history, we see how this interpretation did in fact take place, and we see how it was fulfilled. Now look in verse 15. Verses 15 through 26, we have the interpretation of this vision. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Uli calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. And as he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of man, he, Gabriel, said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. Now, let me just pause right here to say that this phrase in verse 17 and similar phrases in verse 19 and other places help us to see that this particular prophetic passage has a double application. It has an application which relates to a man who came on the scene before the time of Christ, whose name was Antiochus. But because it says here in verse 17, and it says again in verse 19, and it says again in verse 26, the days of the distant future, then we need to see that this is one of those places in Holy Scripture where the law of double application applies. So that what we're going to have here is a fulfillment in a person who came on the scene in the 2nd century B.C., who is a type of one who would come on the scene, who is yet to come at the end of the age, the Antichrist. Now, let's go ahead and read through here. This angel Gabriel comes to Daniel, and he begins to speak to Daniel. Verse 18, while he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, and then he touched me and he raised me to my feet. He said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. Now here the angel says, what I'm going to tell you concerns things that are going to take place all the way down to the day of the wrath of God, which the New Testament refers to as the time of the great tribulation. Now verse 20 and 21, we have the interpretation of the two beasts that we saw in the early part of the chapter. Verse 20 says, the two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. And the shaggy goat is the king of Greece. And the large horn between his eyes is the first king. And the four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from this nation, but will not have the same power. And so what we have here in verses 20 and 21 and 22 basically is the interpretation of the vision that came to Daniel. Now let's go back to verses 3 and following. Turn back to the early part of the chapter there. Verse 3, we find the ram with two horns. Now the angel said to Daniel, this ram is a symbol of the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes will make an alliance with the Persians, and they will come against the Babylonians. And ultimately, they will rule the known world. Now, as we have already seen in our study in chapter 2 and our study in chapter 7, that is exactly what took place. The Medes and the Persians came against the Babylonians. We saw that in chapter 5 is the account of the fall of Babylon in a single night of infamy. And so, the ram with the two horns represents this united empire. First the Medes and then the Persians. The two horns represent the two aspects of this empire. And notice that one of the horns grows up to be longer than the other. Now, the one that grows up to be longer than the other, of course, is the Persians. In this Medo-Persian empire, the Persians eventually took supremacy over the Medes. Now, we saw that last time in chapter 7 when we had the vision of the bear that was sort of lopsided, raised up on one of its sides. And we said that that's because one part of that empire was stronger than the other. And the Persians were stronger than the Medes. And so that's exactly what we see here with this ram with two horns, and one of the horns rises up to be stronger and longer and greater than the other. Verse 4 says this ram charges in three directions. It charges toward the north, the south, and the west. Now, the Persians come from the east, and they were to the east of Babylon. And so when the Persians begin to gain military ascendancy, they begin to move toward the west and toward the north and toward the south, just as the Lord said to Daniel in this vision. Now, as you think about this prophecy, and as we reflect back upon it, and we see it from the distance of 2,000 years of history, it may not seem to be a big thing because we see that it's taken place just as the Lord said it was going to take place. But put yourself in Daniel's shoes and try to see it as Daniel sees it, and to see these awful kinds of things coming upon the world and ultimately upon his homeland, the Jewish homeland, the nation of Israel. Well, he sees this ram with two horns, and it just no animal can stand against it, and it goes about and does as it pleases, as exactly is what took place in history. Then, sometime after the ascendancy of the Medo-Persian Empire, a second empire came on the scene that overthrew and conquered the Medes and the Persians. Now, as verse 21 says, this was the king of Greece. And the large horn between his eyes is the first king, a man by the name of Alexander, known today in history as Alexander the Great. Now, look in verse 5. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. Now, verse 21 says, the goat is the kingdom of Greece, and the prominent horn represents the first king. And that first king was Alexander. And notice that he comes from the west. Greece is to the west of Babylon, and of course is to the west of Persia. And so he comes from the west, and he crossed the whole earth without touching the ground. He came with such rapidity, with such speed, that it was as if he didn't even touch the ground in the vision that Daniel had. Now, you can read any history book, and you can see that under the leadership of Alexander, the armies of Greece conquered the known world in just a matter of a few short years. Now let's just look at this man Alexander a minute. He had quite a heritage. His father was a man by the name of Philip of Macedon. And his mother was Olympus, was her name. And historians tell us that from a very young age, she instilled in her young son Alexander the idea that he could do anything he set his hand to do. And so as a teenage boy, he made as his objective to rule the world. And he set out to do that, and he assumed the leadership of his father's kingdom of Macedon and began to conquer city after city and people after people and nation after nation. He came from the west toward the east all the way down to the Indus River Valley. And this man, Alexander, led the armies of Greece to conquer the known world by the time he was 30 years of age. And the historians tell us that in his early 30s, Alexander was bored because there were no more worlds left to conquer. There's an interesting sidelight here found in the writings of Josephus, the most famous Jewish historian outside the Scripture. And Josephus tells us that when the armies of Alexander the Great came through what we know today as Israel, when they came to the place of the Jewish homeland, intent to besiege the city of Jerusalem and destroy it as they had destroyed other cities, that the Jewish priest went outside and managed to engage Alexander in conversation and showed him this passage of Scripture here in Daniel chapter 8 where he was mentioned in Holy Scripture hundreds of years before he was ever born. And Josephus tells us that Alexander was so impressed that he decided not to destroy the city of Jerusalem, but just passed on, conquered it but passed on, and let it stand. Now, that's not confirmed in any other secular history source as far as I know, but it is found in Josephus. Be that as it may, Alexander the Great, by the age of 30 or thereabouts, had conquered the then known world. But history tells us that though he could rule the world, he could not rule his own lusts and passions, and died at the age of approximately 32 or 33 of drunkenness and of malaria. Now, when Alexander died, we had the fulfillment of what God gave to Daniel here in verse 8, where we are told that at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off. I mean, it can't get any greater than that. You can't have any more power than to be ruling the whole known world, and at the very height of Alexander's power, he lost it. He lost his life. Now, the Scripture says that that large horn, which was broken off, represented Alexander who fell. And then let's read on in verse 8. And in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of the heaven. When Alexander fell, when he died, there was not a man in his army who had the leadership ability to assume the authority and the power that Alexander had. And so instead of one man rising on the scene to continue this great worldwide Greek empire, the empire was divided under the control of four of Alexander's generals. It's like they said, I'll take Greece, and you take Asia Minor, and you take Africa, or whatever. Be that as it may, and you'll find this in your notes today, these four horns, who were the four generals, prophesied hundreds of years in advance before this ever took place, were Macedonia and Greece came under the authority of Cassander. What was known as Thrace and Western Asia Minor came under the authority of Lysimachus. Northern Syria with Western Babylon was given to the control of a man by the name of Antigonus, and Egypt was given to Ptolemy. And so what we have here is a fulfillment of the prophecy given to Daniel regarding the downfall of Alexander and the division of his worldwide empire to these four generals. Now, look in verse 9. And out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. Now, from these four horns, who represented the four generals who divided up Alexander's empire, one rose up. Not one of the original four, but I think it was about eight rulers later, one rose up and began to grow in power to the south and the east and toward the beautiful land. Now, the beautiful land is a symbol of Israel. It is the homeland of the Jewish people. And verse 10 says, it grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. Now, that is a symbol of the Jewish people who were trampled down and assaulted by this horn that came up. Now, who is the Scripture referring to here, and who fulfilled this prophecy? The answer to that is a man by the name of Antiochus. Now, Antiochus, I think it was Antiochus the Fourth, came on the scene, and he began to go against the Jewish people and Jerusalem because he had an intense hatred for the Jews. In ways that normal people are not influenced by Satan, this man was under the complete sway of Satan, if you please. And Antiochus assaulted and sought to destroy the Jewish people who were left there in Jerusalem. Now, the time of this is from about 175 B.C. and following. And so this man, Antiochus, comes on the scene. Now, he calls himself Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, that's a strange name. A strange name for your mom to give you, Antiochus, and then stranger of you to call yourself Epiphanes, but I suppose it was a common name because he had ancestors of that name. But anyway, Antiochus called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. And the word Epiphanes means illustrious one or manifest one. And Antiochus tried to put himself off almost as God, if not God. And he had some coins inscribed with his image, and the words Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes, was stamped on the coins. And he was trying to get everybody to believe that he, Antiochus, was some kind of demigod or God himself. And so he wanted people to revere him and to hold him in awe and respect and even to worship him. But he was a very evil man. And because of the atrocities that he committed against the Jewish people, they began to despise him and to hate him. He was very anti-Semitic. He hated Jewish people. And when he was in the ascendancy, when he was ruling there in what the Scripture here calls the beautiful land, what we would call Israel, he did all kinds of things to harm the Jews and to offend the Jews. He forbade them to have the Scriptures and to read the Scriptures, though some kept them anyway at their own the peril of their own life. He forbade them to circumcise their young sons, and on at least one occasion, the historians tell us that when two mothers circumcised their two sons, in spite of his order not to do so, when he discovered it, he had the babies killed and hung around their neck and took the mothers to the wall of the city and had them cast down from the wall and had the mothers killed in that way. And on another occasion, because of his hatred of the Jewish people, you can see the workings of Satan in his life, but because of this, Antiochus decided to make a desecration of the temple, and we see it predicted here. Look in verse 11. It set it, this other horn set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. Now the prince of the host is a symbol of the high priest, and the high priest is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come about 175 years later. And so the horn set itself up to be as great as the prince of hosts, and it took away the daily sacrifice. Now you remember during the days of Moses, God said to the Jewish people, you were to bring a sacrificial lamb, morning and evening, to be slain for the remission of your sins. And the sacrifice was to come to the place of the temple. And he says here, he took away the daily sacrifice. He would not permit the Jewish people to make the sacrifice as God had commanded them through Moses. Then it says, this is in verse 11, and the place of the sanctuary was brought low. Now the place of the sanctuary is the temple itself, where the sacrifice was made, and where the Holy of Holies was. And so what we have here is that Antiochus forbids the evening and morning sacrifice, and then he brings low the sanctuary. Did that take place? That was God's way of saying to Daniel in the vision that the temple itself would be desecrated by this man, this little horn, this Antiochus. And that's exactly what happened. On one occasion, Antiochus, in order to show his hatred of God, in order to prove himself to be almost deity himself, he went into the temple area, he went to the temple courts, and he brought in the temple a sow, which was an unclean animal according to the Levitical code given through Moses, forbidden of any Jew to have anything to do with a sow or a pig of any kind. He brought a sow into the temple, and he sacrificed the sow, and there began to spread the juices throughout the temple area, even into the Holy of Holies. Now he made an abomination of the holy place, just as the Scripture predicted here. And it prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground, according to verse 12. And so, what we have in this man Antiochus is the epitome of a very evil man. And may I be so bold as to suggest to you that while Antiochus was not the Antichrist who was yet to come, he was, in a sense, an Old Testament Antichrist who stood against everything that God stood for. And so what we have here in this little horn that comes out of one of the four horns, who is Antiochus, is a type of the coming of the Antichrist who will yet appear at the end of the age. Now let's go on to verse 13. And Daniel said, then I heard a holy one speak, and another holy one said to him, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. The question Daniel heard was, how long is it going to take went for this vision to take place, at least the first part of it. The rebellion that causes desolation. The vision concerning the daily sacrifice. I mean, how long is it going to be before the sacrifices are restored to the temple? And the answer comes in verse 14. He said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be re-consecrated. Now, is that what took place? Indeed it is. Antiochus comes in, and he makes an abomination of the sanctuary, of the holy place, of the temple. And then sometime after that, the scripture says, a period which is 2,300 evenings and mornings, the temple will be restored, the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. Now we need to understand that evenings and mornings are to be seen as the time of the daily sacrifice. Sacrifice made each evening, sacrifice made each morning. So we're talking about 2,300 sacrifices and not 2,300 days. So if you have two sacrifices a day, 2,300 sacrifices, you're talking about a period of 1,150 days. Now the historians tell us that from the time Antiochus came in and made a desecration of the temple until the temple was restored and reconsecrated under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus and his sons, which is a historical fact, a period of time elapsed when there was no offerings made in the temple area, which was 1,150 days, down to the detail, just like God said it. Now folks, prophecy is absolutely amazing. What God says in His Word will take place, you can be sure, under God's timetable, it's going to come about just like God said it would. It's no problem for God to write history before it happens, because as far as God's concerned, He sees it before it does happen. We can't see it that way, but God can. And so this period of time went on, which there was no sacrifices made by the Jewish people in the temple. And then when that period of time was up, when the 2,300 evening and morning sacrifices, which would have normally have taken place, had passed, when the 1,150 days occurred, then the sanctuary was reconsecrated under the Maccabeans. Fascinating. Now, look in verse 15. Daniel said, and while I was watching the vision and trying to understand it, before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Uli calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. Now, watch that phrase, the time of the end. And while he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And then he touched me and he raised me to my feet. And he said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. Now, as we've already said, this vision has two fulfillments. It has the fulfillment which took place before the first appearing of Jesus Christ, and it has that fulfillment which is going to take place toward the time of the end, the time of the wrath of God. Now, verse 20 and 21 and 22 we've already seen concerning the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, and the four generals who took his place. Now, look in verse 23. In the latter part of their reign, when the rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. Now, I believe that this is reference to Antiochus. But also, I want to suggest to you that I believe there's a double application here, because, as I've already said, I see Antiochus as a type, or a prototype, if you please, of the coming of the Antichrist, who will come toward the time of the end. Now, read on in verse 24. This man will become very strong, but not by his own power. Does that not sound like the Antichrist? And he will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. And he will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. And he will cause deceit to prosper. And he will consider himself superior. Now, in many ways, we see some of these descriptions parallel the life of Antiochus. But some of these descriptions don't parallel Antiochus. Antiochus was an evil man, but he was not a deceitful man. He was pretty upfront about his evil intentions. He just said, I want that city, I'll take it. And he took it. But the Antichrist will be a man of deceit, verse 25. And he will consider himself superior. Just as Antiochus considered himself a superior man, the Antichrist will consider himself superior to anyone else. And when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Princes. Now, the Prince of Princes can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we see the law of double fulfillment here, that it could not be exclusively Antiochus, but it could be both Antiochus and the coming Antichrist. The Antichrist, when he feels secure, when he makes peace, when he controls the world, then he'll begin to destroy many. And then he will take his stand against Jesus, who is the Prince of Princes. And yet, notice his end result. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Because who's going to destroy the Antichrist? Christ. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than the power of the Antichrist. The power of the Antichrist is the power of Satan. And he operates from Satan's power. And while that is great power, it is nothing to compare with the power of the Lord Jesus. And so the Antichrist will have power, and he will prosper for a while, and he will set himself up to be superior toward the end of the age, and yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. He shall be destroyed by Jesus. And then verse 26 says, "And the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been given you is true." It's going to take place, Daniel. It's going to happen. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings and the visions of the Medo-Persians and the visions of Alexander and the Greek Empire, all those things have come to pass just as God said. But seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. Now, most of it's already transpired, but some of it is yet to take place. It concerns the distant future at the end of the age when Jesus comes a second time. Now notice the impact this had on Daniel. "I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. And then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond my understanding." I think if you put yourself in Daniel's shoes, you can see why Daniel reacted as he did. It made him sick. It made him exhausted. It made him appalled. He was astounded at what he had seen. He saw the vision. God told him what it meant. God says there's going to be a king of Greece that's going to overthrow the Medo-Persian Empire. Perhaps he could understand the Medo-Persian Empire. He knew that they were on the rise. But who ever heard of the Greeks? And then all these things coming about, it left him exhausted. And then, of course, the parallel with the Antichrist at the end of the age, it broke his heart. To see the turmoil and the tragedy that his people, the Jewish people, were going to have to undergo in years to come. But his response was not just to go around heartbroken, but the Scripture says that he got up and he went about the king's business. I want to suggest to you that when you think about prophetic themes and when you think about end times and when you think about the great tribulation that some people are going to have to go through and when you think about all the things that are going to transpire as this world becomes increasingly wicked before Jesus comes again, it can make you despair. It can cause you to have your heart broken, and perhaps there's some legitimacy for us to respond at least partially with a broken heart. But our despair ought not to be so much that we wring our hands and withdraw in fear and trembling. We ought to do just like Daniel did. Get up and get busy doing the king's business. And in case you don't know who the king is, his name is Jesus. The king is coming. King Jesus shall appear someday when the trumpet of God shall sound and Jesus shall come. The king's coming and you and I are citizens in his great eternal kingdom. And during the days of his earthly ministry, Jesus said, as he referred to his second coming, "Occupy till I come." That means, as Christian people, we have an obligation and a command from God to assume our influence and our power to occupy this world for Jesus' sake until he comes. And the best way I know to occupy is to evangelize. To seek to introduce lost men and lost women to a personal relationship with King Jesus. Are you occupying? As you wait to the end of the age, are you thinking and pondering and working to bring Jesus to know this world? That's the way we do the King's business. Talk about the King and help people to know Him. Occupy till I come. Let's pray together.